I love the words part of that song, that the wind and the waves still know His voice. Do you hear that? They may be coming over inside your boat right now. The howling winds of hell itself may be blowing through your life. But brothers and sisters, they still know that voice who said, "Peace, be still." And He can grant peace that passes all understanding in your life. Thank you so much, Tracy, for blessing our hearts. And Josh, thank you, brother, for a great job on Amazing Grace on the clarinet. And we have so many wonderfully gifted folks. Jill, thank you, choir. Thank you. I just rejoice every Sunday in being able to worship and praise the Lord through this body of believers. I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to begin reading in just a moment at verse 13. We've been praying and asking God for revival in our nation. 40 days that we have set aside to pray for revival and to pray for our nation. Pray for the direction of our country and pray especially that we will come back to the Lord. So far in this series, 40 Days of Prayer, we've talked about what I believe is the greatest sin that our country is committing right now. And that is the rejection of our God. We also have looked at what happens when God simply gives people over to the consequences of their sin. And 6 times in Scripture, the Bible says, because of 6 particular sins, that God is going to give people over to the consequences of those sins. And I would encourage you to get that message and listen to that. Then we talked last week about how vitally important it is from Scripture that we as a nation stand with Israel. Today we're going to talk about the subject of opposition and persecution. And yes, as it is identified in our own nation. What should be our response to our government's attempt? Really, it's more the courts today. The attempt, however, to shut us up. Should we just quietly and passively sit by and say nothing and do nothing? I believe that the early church in the book of Acts gives us a great example and a great model to follow. In Acts chapter 3, let me give you a little historical context. Peter and John go to the temple to pray, and there outside the temple they are able to heal a lame man through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a result of that healing, it gives Peter the platform to preach the gospel, and 3,000 are saved. It causes such a commotion that they are arrested, and the Sanhedrin meets to determine what they're going to do with these troublemakers. By the way, it's okay to be a troublemaker for the Lord. I just want to say that. Let's stand in honor of reading the Word of God, Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Listen to what it says. Now when the Sanhedrin saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, in other words, they had not followed one of their specific rabbis, they had not been schooled and trained in the Torah, except they had been schooled by the Master Himself. When they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Yeshua. They had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them, and it's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." I want to share a message with you as we continue this series entitled A Bold Church in a Hostile World. Father, I pray that you would take these words now. And Lord, as we have prayed to you and as we have praised you, now we pray that you will take the preaching of your word and that it may be that which would honor you, but also that which would speak to our hearts and embolden us and encourage us as your children, that we would never give in and never give up the fight, and that we would be faithful unto death. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. We pray your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I've often been asked by people, Pastor, do you think that we as Christians are going to go through the end times tribulation? My answer to that is no. I believe the church will be raptured out of the world before the time known in the Bible as the Great Tribulation. However, I do believe that does not exempt us from going through persecution. Both tribulation and persecution look and feel a lot alike, but here's the difference. Tribulation is God's wrath poured out on sinful man. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that God has not appointed us to wrath. Persecution, on the other hand, is man's wrath poured out on Christians because they hate us. They both kind of feel the same. They both hurt in one way or another. But the intent and the initiator of the two are completely different. And I believe, folks, that the closer we get to the coming again of Jesus Christ, the greater the persecution is going to come upon the church. And yes, persecution of Christians in America is going to grow worse and, I believe, more intense. And we need to be prepared for it. Let me just say this. I believe that we need to make up our minds ahead of time. We need to make up our minds before the persecution actually hits. We need to make up our minds before rulings come down that try to silence us. We need to make up our minds ahead of time, just like Daniel did. The Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not eat the king's food, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar's food. Nebuchadnezzar was trying to brainwash him and his buddies, and Daniel decided ahead of time, I'm not going to do that. So I think the time to decide what we're going to do is not when persecution hits, but it's before the persecution comes. Here's what I've discovered. Persecution has always done two things in the church. First of all, it calls out the pretenders. It calls out the casual Christian. It calls out the compromising, politically correct crowd. If real persecution comes to the church in America, I guarantee you, folks, that our church roles will shrink. Because there are some folks that just will not go along with that. They won't be able to endure it. But here's the second thing that persecution does. It not only calls out the pretenders, but it also strengthens the true church and even causes it to grow. The great Christian apologist Tertullian said this in the second century in his work called Apology. The oftener we are mown down by you, the more in number we grow, the blood of Christians is seed. The Apostle Paul noted that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. The early church was not birthed into a welcoming world. Other than the Jewish believers who were attending the Jewish feast of Shavuot or Pentecost, and they had the Holy Spirit come upon them, and then 3,000 were saved, and then later 5,000 were saved. Other than those who initially believed, the church was born despised, opposed, and persecuted. As a matter of fact, trace the beginnings of the early church in the book of Acts and then into the first 300 or so years of Christianity, and you will discover stout opposition against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you break down all of that persecution, you will discover it came from two primary sources. The first source was at the hands of hostile religion. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. The second source of the persecution came at the hands of a pagan government. Now let's talk about those two areas of persecution. First of all, let's talk about the beginning of the church and how it was birthed into the face of a hostile religion. The book of Acts almost exclusively reveals the hostility of the early Jewish religious leaders against this newborn Jesus movement. In Acts chapter 2, the church is born. At the Jewish feast of Pentecost, the Spirit of God comes down upon them. Peter preaches the gospel, and 3,000 are saved. In Acts chapter 3, we read about it a while ago in our text, God uses Peter and John to heal a lame man outside the temple. Again, he preaches the gospel. Another 5,000 believe and are added to the church. This is when the persecution begins. The enemy does not mind, by the way, the church, as long as it's not doing anything. But the moment that the church begins to witness, and the moment that the church begins to reach out, the moment that the church begins to do something, that's when the enemy is stirred up. 8,000 people in just a few days coming to know Jesus as Messiah, that was too much for these Jewish officials. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested and threatened. In fact, look at what they are told that they could not do. Now, we read this a while ago, but I want you to mark it in your Bibles. Acts 4:18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Huh. That kind of sounds like America. I mean, our courts, our government today doesn't mind if you say anything you want to say, as long as you don't utter the name of Jesus in public. Looks to me like that the spirit of the ACLU was around 2,000 years ago. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles were arrested and beaten. Go on to Acts chapter 7 and you'll discover that Stephen becomes the first martyr of the church and is killed by the religious crowd for his faith in Christ. In Acts chapter 8, their Bible talks of widespread persecution and even more arrest of believers. In Acts chapter 9, Saul is carrying out much of the persecution of the church, and yet he is converted, remember, on the Damascus Road and becomes the great Apostle Paul. And God puts a missionary spirit within this man's life. In Acts chapter 12, James is killed and Peter is arrested. In Acts 13, as the early church begins to spread out and take the gospel to the world, Paul and Barnabas are further persecuted, run out of the city of Antioch. In Acts 14, Paul is stoned and left for dead at Iconium. In Acts 16, he's in prison and beaten at Philippi. In Acts 17, Paul preaches and causes a mob riot against his message in Thessalonica. In Acts 18, he was verbally abused by the Jewish religious leaders in Corinth. In Acts 19, he incites a riot in Ephesus. In Acts 21 through 28, through the end of the chapter, the book, he's taken to Caesarea, then shipped to Rome on a prison boat. The early church faced a hostile religion that opposed them at every hand. Now let me ask you a question. Is there a hostile religion around today that would like to kill all Christians? I think you know the answer to that. And it is radical, fanatical Islam. I don't understand in our nation what we are trying to accomplish with the radical Islamic element, that's the ones that are trying to kill us. The ones that consider that we are the big Satan and Israel is the little Satan. Did you know that just 3 weeks ago, on Sunday, September 23rd, now folks, you can look all this up. I'm not giving you a story. The city of New York hosted the annual Muslim Day parade in New York. Where, now listen, the rhetoric against Christianity and our nation became so vile that New York State Democratic Senator Tony Avella, who was the VIP marshal of the parade and was scheduled to speak, it became so vile that he got up and walked out before he spoke. All over the parade were pictures of the White House with the black Shahada flag of Islam flying over it and banners that say, "Islam, the future of America." By the way, the Shahada states there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. It is, by the way, the black flag of with the Shahada on it is the flag adopted by Al-Qaeda, which contains the call of jihad against the infidels. That is, anyone who is not a Muslim is an infidel. Now, folks, here's something even more disturbing. At that parade, the New York City Police Department banned marched in that parade. That wouldn't be that big a deal. In fact, here are a couple of pictures from that. This was 3 weeks ago. They played, though, all the way down the street, the song, "This Is My Country." I don't know what country they live in, but that's not my country. And isn't this the same New York City that denied access to all the Christian groups from renting their school buildings to be used on Sunday for worship? And now the same New York City whose police department band is marching in the Muslim Day parade playing the song, "This Is My Country." Listen to me. In every culture throughout history where radical Muslims have ever gained control, they have given citizens the option to either convert or die. Christianity flies in the face of hostile religion, the hostile religion today known as radical Islam. Now, I'm not saying all Muslims are radical, and I'm not saying that all Muslims are hateful and want to kill us, but the radical element does. And they are the ones responsible today for the persecution of Christians all across the world. There are some of our brothers and sisters right now in Sudan and other places that are going through incredible torture, incredible persecution, and killing, rapes and killing and all kinds of things, just simply because they name the name of Christ. So there was a hostile religion. Just as in our day, there is a hostile religion that has come against us as well. But here's the second part of that persecution, not only at the hands of a hostile religion, but also at the hands of a pagan government. To understand the persecution of the early church at the hands of a pagan government, we need to move outside the Bible and jump into our history books. The Roman government was a pagan, godless government, God with a big G. Now, they had many gods. In fact, they even worship Caesar as God, their emperor as God. But they were a godless, the God of heaven, a godless government. And they demanded worship of Caesar. The early church refused to do that. "We're not going to worship Caesar. We will not cry out, 'Kurios Caesar, Caesar is Lord.'" Why not just offer a little pinch of incense and throw it in the fire as you go by and just placate everybody and just... You know, that way you won't have to worry about anything and nobody will be on your back. But the early Christians would not do that. They were much too narrow-minded and would not give in and go along. As a result, the government began to despise and revile them. The Romans held to this belief that by worshiping and paying homage to the gods and to Caesar, it would add to the well-being of the community. When the early Christians would not go along with this practice, they were accused of inciting the anger of the gods against the community. Christians got blamed for every ill that befell Rome. Writing again in AD 196, Tertullian, quoting Roman sources, said this: "The Christians are to blame for every public disaster and every misfortune that befalls people. If the Tiber rises to the walls, if the Nile fails to rise and flood the fields, if the sky withholds its rain, if there's an earthquake or famine or plague, straightway the cry arises, 'The Christians to the lions.'" And we all have heard those stories and read in history how that our early brothers and sisters in Christ were literally ripped apart as a part of fun and sport. But folks, it was a spiritual warfare. It was a spiritual battle. They were ripped apart because of their faith in Jesus Christ. The Romans even accused the early Christians. Now get this. Accused the Christians of cannibalism because of the Lord's Supper. Next Sunday night, we're going to share in the Lord's Supper together the breaking of the body and the representation of the shed blood. But the Romans said, "You're talking about eating somebody's body, drinking someone's blood. That's cannibalism." And so the Romans accused the early Christians of cannibalism. They also accused them of incest because it was the Christian custom to greet each other with a kiss. Of course, you remember that the guy that got the ball rolling in this whole persecution thing was Nero in 64 AD. He was insane, by the way. Burned down his own city so he could rebuild it in the Greek style, but then turned around and blamed the Christians for setting the fire. And he tortured them with great cruelty. According to the Roman historian Tacitus, listen, besides being put to death, they, the Christians, were made to serve as objects of amusement. They were clad in the hides of beasts and torn to death by dogs. Others were crucified. Others set on fire to serve to illuminate the night when daylight failed. Persecution has not been significant for Christians in America. Why? Because since the founding of our country, this has primarily been a Christian nation. How many of you saw in the paper this past week the Pew Research report that said that now, for the first time in history, Protestants are no longer a majority in America because of the rise of those who do not believe anything, because of the rise of those who consider themselves non-religious? And folks, as that trend continues, it's going to become more and more difficult to be a Christian. It's not going to be just something, oh yeah, that's mainstream. That's something my granddaddy did. That's something my parents raised me to do. Listen, to be a Christian in the world ahead, especially in our nation, I believe is going to take some people that have some intestinal fortitude, that have some courage about them. Any objection to homosexuality, just a pastor preaching the Word of God now, it's a hate crime. I can't believe that you would preach something out of the Word of God like that. We saw that in the Chick-fil-A controversy just a couple of months ago. Dan Cathy, who's a great friend of mine, simply said that he believed in the definition of marriage that's found in the Bible. One man, one woman. What was he accused of? He was accused of creating a climate of hate. Why? Simply because he said what was in the Word of God. Isn't it incredible? You may not know this, but over 30 Chick-fil-A's that are on college campuses now are being threatened to be shut down through the school administration, who does not want Chick-fil-A and their values to be on their campuses. You try to save the lives of unborn, and you're coming against women. You're being hateful toward women and women who are in crisis. I believe that the persecution of true, sold-out believers is going to get worse in America. Now listen, if you just go along, if you just keep silent, if you just say, well, that's the way things are today, and don't ever say anything, then you probably will be tolerated. Just don't speak against the secular agenda, and you'll be okay. I don't know how many of you have ever read this report before. I've done some study on it. 2004, the Liberty Institute, along with a number of other Christian organizations, actually testified before the United States Senate about the persecution and opposition of the governments and the courts in America against Christianity. Because they had a very few select testimonies, the senator said, "Why don't you guys do a little bit more research and come back to us at a later time?" Which led to the birth and the development of a study called the Hostilities Document, subtitled The Survey of Religious Hostility in America. The number of cases that they found were shocking. Even the senators said, we cannot believe. And they checked and double-checked their facts. In the last 10 years alone, folks, over 600 cases, documented cases of those who've come against Christianity, of those who have come against those who stand up for their faith. Fast forward to this day, and now everybody's saying, well, there's always going to be freedom of worship. That is, as long as you stay in your four walls. As long as the church stays in its four walls, or the synagogue stays in its four walls, as long as you don't bring your religion into the marketplace, into the public square, you'll be okay. The Survey of Religious Hostility in America presented several examples. I just want you to taste this morning. I just want you to hear. Some of these are absolutely unbelievable. And obviously, we don't have time for me to give you all 600, but I just want to give you a few of them. A federal judge, now this has all happened in America in the last 10 years. A federal judge threatened incarceration, jail time, to a high school valedictorian unless she removed references to Jesus from her graduation speech. City officials prohibited senior citizens from praying over their meals, listening to religious messages on, or singing gospel songs at the senior activity center. A public school official, now folks, this one is the one that if I were a parent and this were my child, I may have had a little righteous indignation. Listen to this one. A public school official physically lifted an elementary school student from his seat and reprimanded him in front of his classmates for praying over his lunch. By the way, I've just got to say a word. How I thank God for our school system here in Hamblin County. And Dr. Dale Lynch, I've just got to say that because, and our great teachers. Did you see in the paper where SCORE gave us the most improved school system in the entire state? Did you see that? Dr. Lynch, thank you for your work. You know what? A lot of our teachers, they love the Lord and they love their kids and the light of Jesus shines through them. I just had to stop and say this, lest you think that I'm picking on our folks. Following the U.S. Department of Veterans Affairs policies, a federal government official sought to censor a pastor's prayer, eliminating references to Jesus during a Memorial Day ceremony honoring veterans at a national cemetery. Here's another one. Public school officials prohibited students from handing out gifts because they contained religious messages. Another one. A public school official prevented a student from handing out flyers inviting her classmates to an event at her church. Another one. A public university's law school banned a Christian organization because it required its officers to adhere to a statement of faith that the university disagreed with. By the way, that's Vanderbilt University. I don't know if you've been keeping up with what's going on that campus, but they have now ruled that all of their school clubs and organizations, if an atheist wanted to come and join FCA and wanted to be a leader, they have to do that. It's ridiculous. The United States Department of Justice argued before the Supreme Court that the federal government should be able to tell churches and synagogues, listen to this one, which pastors and rabbis it can hire and fire. The state of Texas sought to approve and regulate what religious seminaries can teach in the seminary. Through the Affordable Health Care Act, the federal government is forcing religious organizations to provide insurance for birth control and abortion-inducing drugs in direct violation of their religious beliefs. The United States Department of Veteran Affairs banned this mention of God from veterans' funerals, overriding even the wishes of the deceased families. And here's one that just happened about 4 weeks ago. A federal judge held that prayers before a state house of representatives could be to Allah, but not to Jesus. Now, folks, it goes on and on. I mean, we don't have enough time. I would encourage you to get on the internet and read that report, the hostilities report. I will say this, by the grace of God, as Christians in America, we do not endure the same kind of persecution that our brothers and sisters are going through in other parts of the world. But here's the question. How did the early church handle all this? What did they do? And what I believe that they are a model to us to help us in the days in which we're living, to help us navigate the waters in which we are living today. How should we respond when we're told by our courts that we can no longer preach or say anything about Jesus? How should we respond? Well, there are three things very quickly that I want to leave with you this morning as we think about how the church ought to respond to this kind of situation. First of all, the first thing they did is they prayed and appealed to God. Listen to verse 24, 23 and 24 of Acts chapter 4. And being let go, when Peter and John were let go by the council, they went to their own companions. They went back to the church and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, what did they do, church? They raised their voice to God. Hey, you know what? Prayer ought to be our first choice, not our last. Oh, it's so terrible. Oh, we live in a day where we can't say anything about the Lord. Listen, you know why we're having 40 days of prayer for America? Prayer ought to be our first choice, not our last. The situation in our nation is so complex that neither a Republican or a Democrat can meet those needs and change things around. It will only come as an act of sovereign God who breathes on us and brings revival to our nation. I hope you understand that. I hear people all the time, well, if we can get our man in there, things will change. It may change some, and it may change this way or that way, but listen, only God can intervene with the struggles that we're having right now. Prayer was their first choice. In fact, examine their prayer and look what their prayer included. It was built around three themes. First of all, there was an exaltation of the power of God. Verse 24 goes on to say, they raised their voice to God with one accord. And that's not a Honda, by the way. They raised their voice with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Folks, listen to me. The same one who stilled the winds and the waves of the storm with His same voice is still the all-powerful God of this universe. So when we pray, and we're praying for our nation, we ought to appeal to the one who has the power to do something about it. Our political campaigns can't do anything about it, but our God in heaven can do something about it. He's the one who's all-powerful. So their prayer appealed to the power of God and exalted the power of God. Look at the second thing. Their prayer also was an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. I don't know about you, but it gives me great hope and great comfort to know that our God is sovereign and He's still in control. When everything looks like it's out of control, our God is still in control. Listen to verse 27. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Now listen, was the cross an accident? It was a part of God's sovereign plan. Listen to what they say in verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Kind of like Joseph with his brothers when he revealed himself. Listen, guys, you meant what you did to me for evil, but God meant it for good to save many people alive. That's exactly what happened when a sovereign God stepped in and allowed His Son to be crucified on an old rugged cross and risen from the grave that we might have victory and have eternal life. Look at the third thing. I love this. They had a request for boldness for God. Let me just stop right here and say a word. It's not only important, folks, that we pray. I believe God is concerned about what we pray for. Oh, I pray that the Democrats will keep office. Oh, I pray that the Republicans will take over. Oh, Lord, you know we need this man or that man. No, you know what we need to do? We need to pray just like they prayed. Look what it says. Now, Lord, look on verse 29. Look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Folks, listen to me. They did not pray for protection. They did not pray for deliverance. They did not pray for new government officials or new religious officials. They prayed for boldness. Church, I believe with all my heart, as our nation becomes more and more secular, we're going to have to approach this whole thing of Christianity in America in a different way. We're going to have a missionary spirit about us. We're going to have to realize that, listen, this ain't my grandma or grandpa's land anymore, and it's not the same environment anymore. And I'm going to have to be a missionary here. I'm going to have to bloom where I'm planted. I'm going to have to be a light of the world where God has put me. No longer, I believe, can we just be satisfied with cultural Christianity. We've got to be missionaries in the midst of the darkness. And the Bible says when they prayed, look at the last part of verse 31. The place where they were assembled together was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Church, I believe with all my heart in the midst of these days in which we live, the greatest and first place we ought to start is exactly what we're doing, and that's praying to our God. Our all-powerful, sovereign God, and then praying, Lord, we're not praying for this or that, we're praying for one thing. Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to make a stand. Help us, Lord, that we won't compromise. Help us, Father, that in the midst of all these pagan attempts to shut us up, that we're not going to be quiet. Lord, just give us boldness so we can preach the Word of God. Look at the second thing. They not only prayed and appealed to God, they also refused to be silent. I love the last part of verse 31. Mark it in your Bible. They spoke the word of God with boldness. Lord, we're not going to be quiet. We're never going to be ashamed of the name of Jesus. If they tell us that we can't pray in Jesus' name, guess what? We're going to pray in Jesus' name. We can't afford to compromise the word of God and to be silent. God help us that we will never back down to anybody, including our own government. If we are forced to bow before the image of Nebuchadnezzar, Lord, give us the courage of the three Hebrew children that said, Nebuchadnezzar, we want you to know our God is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace, but even if he doesn't, we'll not bow before your image. God, give us the boldness in these days ahead to count the cost and stand up for Jesus and to be soldiers of the cross. And then look at the third thing they did. They remained unified as a church. Now, this is so important. I don't want you to miss it. Verse 24 and verse 32, they raised their voice to God in one accord. And then verse 32, they were of one heart and one soul. Why is unity such a factor, especially in these days in which we live? I'm so glad you asked. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking about the last days and the condition of the last days. Verses 10 through 13, I want to just walk you through those verses because I believe it is right where we are in our day. I believe we're going to see these things take place before the Lord comes again. Listen to what he says, Matthew 24, beginning with verse 10. What's going to characterize the last days? Now he shifts from the signs all over the world. He shifts here in verse 10 to what it's going to be like in the church. What's it going to be like in the church in the last days before he comes? And then, last days, many will be what? Offended. They will betray one another. And they will hate one another. Listen to me, folks. The politically correct crowd and the politically correct church hates a message like this. A message that says, let's stand up and be bold no matter what we're told to do. The politically correct church is offended. The politically correct church said, let's just get along. Can't we all just get along? As that famous philosopher said. Can't we all just love each other? And what's going to happen in the last days? There's going to be some of us that refuse to be quiet. There's going to be some of us that take a bold stand of our faith for Jesus. And the politically correct crowd will hate us. They'll be offended by us. That's what Jesus said. And look what happened, verse 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. This is the end times church. False prophets in the church.
Well, I'll tell you what I think we ought to do. I'm going to get a hold of the deacons. I'm telling you right now, I think we need to get us a new preacher. We need to get us somebody that is loving and kind and not preaching all these hard messages. I want to tell you something. You better find preaching where it's preaching the truth. You better get under the word of the living God. You better sit under somebody in these last days that's going to stand up and says, this is what the word of the living God says, and we will not be moved.
Now listen, here's the climate. Listen what he says, verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, godlessness. We got any of that going on in our nation? And because godlessness will abound, what will be the effect of the church? Many in the church, look what Jesus says, the love of many will grow what? Cold. No longer hot. No longer on fire for Jesus Christ. No longer sold out to Him. No longer just saying, man, I don't care what they do to me. They can throw me under the jail, but I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to shut up. I'm not going to be silent. I'm going to keep on keeping on till the day He takes me home. If they don't like it, I'm sorry. And I'm not out to offend anybody. I love everybody. But I'm going to stand and preach and proclaim the Word of the living God. Now listen to what verse 13 says. Mark it in your Bible. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Folks, I'm just telling you, I've already made a decision. I'm not going to bow to a hostile religion, and I'm not going to be shut up by a pagan government. I had decided a long time ago when Jesus saved me that I'm a soldier of the cross. And I will never lay down that banner. I will never compromise. God help me if I ever do. Till the day that He calls me home. Are we prepared to truly suffer for the Lord? Think about it. Are we prepared to really count the cost and know that, you know what, someday I might not get the job that I wanted because I'm a Christian. I may not get the promotion because I'm a Christian. I may get scorned in my college classes. I may get ridiculed. They may tell me I need to go to another university because I'm a Christian. Are we willing to sacrifice anything for Jesus? Are we willing to say, Lord, I'd rather have You than have silver or gold. I'd rather have You than have riches untold. Lord, I'd rather have You than anything else that this world has to give. Do we really believe what we say we believe? If intense persecution ever comes, will we be faithful? Will we stand firm? I want to say this as we close this morning. God grant us that we will be a bold church in the midst of a hostile world. Father, how I come before You today. In the midst of these days in which we live, we know, Lord, that Your word is said. It's not going to get easier or better. It's going to get worse. Father, we just pray that You would help us as your children. That we would never compromise. That we would never give up or give in. And then when they tell us that we can no longer preach or teach in the name of Jesus, that, Lord, we'll have already counted the costs. And we'll already say, I'm sorry, but I'm going to continue to preach because He's changed my life. I'm going to continue to lift up the name of Jesus because He saved my soul. I'm going to continue to lift up the name of Jesus because it's the only name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. So, Father, I pray that You would give us that courage. Thank You for every member of our church. And I pray, Lord, that in these last days that You would just call us to a higher standard. That in these days that we're faced with, that we will pray as the early church prayed. That we will be bold as the early church was bold. And that we will stay unified with one another. And lift up one another in the name of the Lord. Thank You, Lord. And I pray now that in this invitation time that You would be honored and blessed. With our heads still bowed, our eyes still closed, if there's someone here today, I know this church, this message today has been more to the church. And there may be somebody here today that needs Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. I pray that God will speak to you. Listen, there is no other name whereby you might be saved. Give your heart and your life to Jesus today. If you're here today and need to join this fellowship, God's speaking to your heart about being a member, a part of our family, we invite you to come. Whatever it is that He's speaking to your heart to do, won't you come? Won't you allow Him to move in your life? Maybe you just need to come for prayer today. We will stand here and pray with you and help you in any decision. Let's stand to our feet.